Okay, we're in the book of Colossians, and it's interesting to compare Colossians with Ephesians. They were both written around the same time to different assemblies, but it seems like Ephesians, Paul takes up a lot about the Trinity and the Trinity's involvement in our salvation, in our life, the Father, Son, and Spirit. Whereas in Colossians, it's all about Christ. Everything is about Christ. Because they were, those that were coming in with the false teaching were saying, yeah, Christ is good for a start, but you have to add all these other things in order, if you really want the higher spiritual life. If you want to, they wouldn't say you want to be super spiritual, but that's kind of what the idea that they had. That you need to be initiated into these things. And they had a lot of things associated with an intellectualism, a legalism, bringing in some of the law, keeping touch not, taste not, handle not, worshiping of angels, some mysticism, and an asceticism. You know, you got to beat yourself really badly, in order to be at that high spiritual level, you know. And we know the church failed in many ways over the years. There were those who actually would go out in the wilderness, the hermits, and the stylites, they would sit on a pillar for days on end, and people would just pass them food, and they were considered the holy people, the ones who were really near God. It's kind of strange how we do. And Paul says in here, you know what? Well, you can do all these things. They don't make you more spiritual. In fact, they just feed the flesh. Something in which you can be proud of. You're so humble you can be proud of how humble you are. You know, and that's the falseness. Paul says, look, Christ is everything. He's the fullness. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He displays everything. And He is everything to us. It's an old song we used to sing in the 70s. He's everything to me. But it's really true about Christ and what Paul brings out. There's a verse in Genesis, chapter 44 and verse 30, that I think illustrates a bit of what we have here in Colossians. 44 and verse 30, it's talking about Judah is talking to Joseph. Didn't realize it was Joseph. And because Joseph was requiring him to bring Benjamin down, and he knew that was going to kill his father. And in verse 30, chapter 44. He says, now therefore, when I, thy servant, come to my father. Well, Benjamin had come down and he really was reluctant to do so. But remember, he put his silver cup in the sack of Benjamin so that to see how they would react to the beloved son before they had sold Joseph into slavery. Are they the same brothers? And now we find that they're somewhat repentant of what they're doing because they realized what it would do to their father. Because they kept the secret of how they had sold their brother into slavery. And they kept that secret from Jacob for all those years. And Jacob mourned for him all those years. But here, Judah says, if we go back and my brother's not with us, the lad's not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. It says he'll bring down his gray hairs to death. Before they didn't care about Jacob. They didn't care about Joseph. But God had worked things, the tribulation and stuff, to get them to realize how badly they had treated both of them. But he says that the life, his life, is bound up in the lad's life. Now, that's what we have Paul presenting to us. in Colossians. Our life is bound up in the life of Christ. In fact, He's our life. If He was circumcised, we were circumcised. If He was buried, we were buried. If He was made alive, we were made alive. If He was raised, we were raised. When He's our life. If He's seated at the right hand of the Father now, we're seated there. When He comes to appear in glory, we will appear with Him in glory. Our lives are bound up with the life of Christ. Not only do we see Him dying for our sins on the cross, but it brings out that we died with Him at the cross. When He died, we died. And how do we know that? Do you always feel dead? If Scripture says we're dead to sin, we're dead to the law, we're dead to the world, how do you know you're dead? Do you feel dead all the time? No. How do you know your sins are forgiven? Is it because you feel that your sins are forgiven? No. We know our sins are forgiven because He said so. He doesn't lie. He said so. It's true. How do we know we're dead? If you died with Christ, how do you know that? We don't always feel like we're dead. He said so. It's true of us. And then the Lord says, if it's true of us, Paul says, if it's true of you, then act on it. The power of sin is broken. All the devil can do now is try to convince us that we're under his power. If we yield to him, we're giving him that power. But we don't have to yield anymore. We're no longer in the realm where sin reigns. Christ now reigns in our life. And as much as sometimes it doesn't feel like it, the Lord says, positionally, you are in Christ. And it means that you are dead with Christ. But it doesn't mean it stops there. He's alive. He's risen. We are in that new creation that has Him as our pattern. And Paul goes on to say in chapter 3, starting from verse 5, if it's true that you are dead, then mortify your members that lead to sin. Before we were saved, we had no choice. We were under the power of evil, of sin. After we're saved, that power is removed. But you can still feed it. You can still yield to it. And He calls upon us to take these members. I mean, our bodies are not yet redeemed. We wait the resurrection for our bodies to be redeemed. That's the problem. We still have the sinful nature, the old man, Adam, from Adam. But we also have the new man from Christ. And so there's a struggle there. But we have to change who we obey. Before, we used our hands or our eyes or our ears or our feet. We used them as instruments for sin. Our lips, to say the wrong things, to think the wrong things. But we don't have to anymore. That God works His salvation in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There's a work that God does within us. And He changes our desires. Changes our wants. How many people were bound by addictions? They got saved and the Lord took away that desire. That sin in their life. Sometimes it gets a stronger hold on us and we have to be before the Lord and mortifying it. And this is what we have in chapter 3 and verse 5 and on. Let's read this. Mortify your members. Put it to death. a death sentence. Everyone, your members that are on the earth, the parts of your body that is being used for these sins, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, evil desires, covetousness, greed, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked at one time when you lived in them. Before we were saved, we lived in those things. We had no choice. But now, you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, evil speaking, that is, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, saying that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, wherein there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forgiving one another, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. He's saying that if Christ is real in your life, then there should be a change of your behavior. There should be a change in the way you live. The image of Christ should be the one shining out of us, that we represent him down here. Do people see his image? Do we act like Christ? Or do we act the way we always did with the world, in our outward behavior or in our inward thoughts? The old man, which should be a change of wardrobe. What you're putting on. And it's not like we're talking about, okay, my wife says, it's not a put on. We're not talking about a put on, a fake. We're saying this is what should characterize us once we're saved. There should be a change in our lives. If a person says they're saved and you see no difference in their life, they should doubt whether they're saved. And it's kind of questionable to us. Because when the Lord comes in and saves us, he changes us. Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. If you're saved and you have no interest in God's word, no interest to study it or read it. I mean, I've never seen a baby yet that was just born and didn't naturally want his mother's milk. You know, it's desire. He's hungry. I mean, and he doesn't just want, he lets you know right away when he's hungry. He wants regularly, you know. And he's saying, that should be the kind of change in our life. Well, I'm jumping ahead, but it's the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, just like that. But it's the putting off of the old man, the old wardrobe. The world says all these things are fine. The Lord says, kill them. Don't reform them. Don't try to reform them. Don't try to re-educate them. Kill them. Saul was told to destroy Amalek, which was a picture of the flesh. Destroy it. Samuel told Saul. And Saul went out and killed them all, but kept the king, Agag, for himself, for his pride. So he got the king here, we parade him through. And Samuel says, why didn't you obey the Lord? Because the flesh, when you don't kill it, it's like a root. You know, pull weed your garden. If you don't get the root, you're going to have to do it again. It's going to come back. The flesh is that way. If we don't kill it, it is dead. The total power of sin is broken. But in our everyday life, there's a change. We don't play around with it. We don't nurture it. We don't tease it. We kill it. We're done with it. If any part of our body is being used in its service, then remove that. Get rid of it. The world says, well, fornication, uncleanness, greed, evil desires, they're a big deal, you know. The biggest promoters of fornication, sexual immorality today, is our universities. They think that's part of their education for young people. I was a freshman. This was early 1970s. First week at the school, the RA got the whole hall together and said, if your girlfriend gets pregnant, don't worry. We know somebody at the local hospital who will perform an abortion. That was before abortion was legal. The universities know what's going on. They know, they encourage. That's part of their education. You know, test it out, try it out, make sure. And look in our own day to day. People living together, let's try it out. See if we're compatible. It doesn't matter about commitment. It's only a piece of paper. They don't treat anything else like it's only a piece of paper, but that's what they want to say. So they don't have to be. They want to make vows. What about your vows before everybody? You know, the world says these things are okay. They're not sin. That's old thinking. Evil desires. You go to the psychologist. You know what they tell you? If you have that desire, that's natural. There's nothing wrong with that. Oh, yeah, back in the 60s, they used to call that as a mental illness. But not anymore. Act on your natural desires. It's natural. They're only right in this sense. That we have a sinful nature. That Adam and Eve, when they sinned, man fell. Mankind fell. And ended up with all the wrong sins and desires. How quickly these things developed, in the book of Genesis. That's our hearts. That's our old nature. That's the clothing that we wear. And the world, when they reject God's word, will say, no, your man is good at heart. The things you think, you just think that they're bad thoughts. They're not. They're natural. Act on them. That's what we're to mortify. And covetousness, greed is good. Right? There's a movie where the guy comes out and says, greed is good. Yeah, go out and make more money for yourself. It doesn't matter how you get it. Cheat and steal as long as you're not caught. That's the only problem. The only war crime is to lose the war. Now that this is the thinking. And how many people, if you ask them, if you can get away with something, if you know that nobody will ever hold you account for something, would you do it? And most people would say, yeah. Why not? You're stupid if you don't. And there's no thought of God, no thought of His standard, no thought that for these things, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. no fear of God before their eyes. That's where we were. He says, that's the way we once lived. So we can't be holier than thou. Because we were just as unholy as they before the Lord and His grace saved us. But Paul says, now that we're saved, we're new creatures. There's the old man under Adam. There's a new mankind under Christ. And we are made in the image of Him that created us. And that image now has desires that please Him. That's where the struggle comes in. The old man, the old sinful body is still here. And if you let it, it still have those desires. We're called on to cut them off. But there's that struggle because the new man has new desires. Wants to be like Christ. The old man wants to be proud. Me first. Whatever I can get. It's idolatry. So we take God out of the picture and we make our own God. We make ourselves God. I mean, in many ways, what we're seeing today is idolatry of man because it's a rejection of God. If you reject God, that there's no right and wrong. Now, there is a right and wrong. There is an absolute right, and that's what God said. But when you reject Him, everything else is your opinion, my opinion. No right and wrong. Everything's relative. Doesn't matter. Your story, my story. Your truth, my truth. Your sex, my sex. Your gender, my gender. Anything goes. And so it leaves everybody out there floating in lostness. And it's idolatry to think that I can decide which sex I am. I can decide what's right and wrong. That's idolatry. The glorification of man to the point of God. The Lord says, God brings His wrath on that. He's always judging idolatry and humbling the proud. But for us as believers, we're a new man. We have new wardrobe, a new character in our life that the world needs to see that there's something different. And immediately in Christ, where He's all in all the things that people use to say we're better than somebody else or to display our pride is removed. There's neither Greek nor Jew. No difference in religion. Where the Jews look down on the Greeks in their religion. Or nationality. You're a racist. What race you are. We're all the same race. It's called the human race. It's only man makes up these big differences. There's no difference in our hearts. There's no difference under the color of our skin. No difference in the religion, circumcision, no difference in culture, barbarian or Scythian. No social differences, bond or free. All the things that man wants to say were better or different is removed in Christ because Christ is all in all. He is preeminent. That's the center. That's the goal. We see that He gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. He says, now, put on that character of Christ. Because all these things, that's the way He acted. Because we're elect. We're chosen by God. Think of that. God chose me. Really? You got to be kidding. Sometimes we'll say that about others. We should say it about ourselves. He chose us. Amazing truth. He chose us. We're beloved. God loves me. We teach our children, Jesus loves me. It's a wonderful truth if you get a hold of it. He loves us. Not because we earned His love. He didn't choose us because we were better than somebody else. that was probably because we were worse. He says, look at the ones God chose. They're the lowest people, the nobodies. You know, that's who he chose. Grace of God that came for us. Again, I'm thinking of the prodigal son. He had his garments and he had his place. It was called the pigsty. That was the old man and what he was characterized by. And he repented. He turned back. Didn't expect anything much. Went back, but he was loved by his father. The love of the father running to him changed everything for him. And God's love changed us as well. He wasn't running to kill us. He wasn't running. One brother was reading that passage to see if everybody was listening. He said, and he fell on his neck and choked him to death. No, he didn't. He showed love. And he put a new garment on him, right? A new clothing, a new wardrobe, the best robe, music and dancing. Well, that's what Paul's saying he's done for us. Now put on the robe. Put on your character, the character of Christ in our lives. Mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Well, you know, if we all have these characters, we'd never have a problem with one another. Usually, it's pride that gets in the way. Instead of humbleness of mind, you know, we walk around like, we're better. You think you're better than me, don't you? You know, or we read it in somebody else. And it's our pride that reacts to their pride. I just don't like him. Yes, it's sort of about him. You know, the evil thoughts that come up in our mind. We don't even know, and we assume the worst. But look at all these. This is the character of Christ. Forbearing one another. How we need that in our families. You know, that's the easy place for us to let the flesh show, you know, how we speak. Not only what you say, but the tone you say it. And my wife and I, we joke back and forth about, you always say this, you never do that. You know, those are fighting words. We know that they're not true. You don't always do it. You never do. You exaggerate them. But the little things that irritate you, we don't forbear. And meekness, not quick to take offense. Long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. God has shown us grace, even as Christ has forgiven you. If any man have a quarrel. Well, if we work that out in our homes, and work it out in the assembly with God's people. That, and above it all, the bond of perfection, love. Somebody said, sweet bondage that is. That's the kind of bondage we ought to have. Love that unites us all. That thinks about the other person's good. What is the benefit to them? Not how does it affect me? That's the natural thought. As soon as the question comes up, well, how does this affect me? And then we respond with that, rather than what's the best for them? You know, the husband, if the husband's love, that's for another week, but talks about family relations. If the husbands love their wives, it would make it a lot easier for the wives to submit to their husbands. Of course, if the wives submit to their husbands, it's a lot easier for the husbands to love their wives. Both go together. We follow the Lord, but that's for another week. But here now he says, the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, that these things that fill your thoughts and minds, when there's issues, let his peace be the umpire. That's what rule to rule in your hearts means. You're one body. The body's not fighting against each other. If it is, there's something wrong. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Doctor Strangelove, but there's a part in there where the mad German scientists, you know, he was always hiling Hitler in his days, and here there was one point in the thing where he had to hold his arm from hiling, you know, type of thing, the rebellious arm. Well, that's not the way our bodies work. We're one body. We're all subject to the head. We obey him, and the body works wonderfully coordinated. But if one member's, you know, Paul says about the Galatians, if you bite and devour one another, you're going to consume one another. That's a terrible assembly to be in. But that's because we're not putting on the character of Christ. It's when you're biting back at somebody, that's because you're taking offense or you're offending. It's not the character of Christ. Let his word dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Is the word of God dwelling in you richly? Richly! Are you rich in your knowledge of his word? How much time do you spend counting your money? Or counting your riches here? We're counting them less and less these days. The numbers might remain the same, but the value changes. But do we treasure the scriptures? You know, I recommend, take a book of Colossians. Memorize chapter 1, verse 1 one day, and think about it when you have some empty time during the day. The next day, get verse 2 and go say 1 and 2. Then go to 3 and then say 1, 2, 3. Go through until you can say the whole book in your mind. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And you know what? Singing in your heart. Song is a wonderful ministry. The hymns and songs that have been written are a wonderful ministry for us. If we joy in the Lord, be thankful, and let those songs... You know, sometimes people just play the tune, and that song comes back to your mind. You say, wow, that's a great song. So music ministry is a wonderful thing. Thank the Lord for those who are giving us that musical ministry. But Paul's bringing all these things before us, and he's saying, whatever you do, Christ first, all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. That's the whole purpose. That should be our goal. And Paul says, here's your new wardrobe. Let people see that. So we close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your greatness, that you must be preeminent in our lives, but you have made us a new creation, given us desires as your desires, Lord, because our life is bound up with your life. Pray that your life might be displayed in ours, and that we might truly mortify, put to death the old man, which was truly died with you on the cross. We thank you in your name.